First John chapter 5. So we're going to start looking at kingdom realities. Series 2. And I wanted to just jump into it. I just start off and I realized that if I do that on the first day, we may have issues. So I decided to go by the way of repetition and say some things again, just to remind us. Peter said to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So I'm going to say some things to remind us of some thoughts that we picked up last time we looked at it, so that as we now begin to build up, it won't be disconnected. But look at 1 John chapter 5, and I read from verse 11. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. It says, and this is the record, that's the testimony that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Again, the language of the epistles is very clear. And when we read the scriptures without paying attention to the language, we will allow experience to override our consciousness. When we read the scriptures without paying attention to the language of the epistles in particular, we will allow experience, okay, and the suggestions of men to override our consciousness. Notice what John is writing. And this is crucial because the same John that wrote Epistle of John wrote the Gospel of John. And the language in the Gospel is different from the language in the Epistles. And that's crucial in Bible interpretation. So notice what it says in verse 11. And this is the record. That's the word testimony. That God has given. Say God has given. That God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. In other words, God didn't give you eternal life just by itself. God gave you eternal life in his Son. So what did you receive? What was preached to you? The Son was preached to you. And in the Son is what? Eternal life. That's what he's saying. He that has the Son, say have the Son. So notice what he's saying. He that has the Son. I thought he would say he that has the life. So he's now explaining what he means in verse 11. What did he say in verse 11? There is a record. There's a testimony. That testimony is what God has done in his Son. But look at how he says it. God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. What do I mean by this life is in his Son? I mean, he that has the Son has life. Hallelujah. So you don't have life and the Son. If you have the Son is life. Hallelujah. This is John's manner of speaking or explaining the mystery of Christ. If you were reading it from Paul's perspective, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for instance, and verse 30, let's look at how Paul will put it. This is John's language. Look at Paul's language. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us what? Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So the one who has Christ has wisdom, he has righteousness, he is sanctified and is redeemed. Can you see that? So who of God is made unto us. So when God wanted to sanctify you, he gave you Christ. To make you righteous, he gave you Christ. To redeem you, he gave you Christ. Hallelujah. Of God is made unto you. So Christ is my sanctification. He is my redemption. So let's come back to John now. That's where we're going. Because the reason why we look at God's word every time we come together this time of the year is because the knowledge of the truth that we grow in enables us in the place of prayer. You know, I see that people pray a lot of situational prayers. God, may your mercy never forsake me. No. But, you know, how many of you know it sounds good? If they pray that prayer for you in the bus, won't you say amen? No, you say amen. You say amen. If we need to honor the person that prayed the prayer. But then you may not give a second thought to whether the prayer actually applies to you. Because that prayer is a prayer that actually has no clue about the integrity of God. So when somebody says, because they are looking at it from the angle of, Pastor, are you not saying if I misbehave, God's mercy will not forsake me? You know, before you misbehaved, while you were misbehaving, Christ died for the ungodly. When you now receive the mercy that was offered before you behaved, in fact, you didn't behave to receive mercy, the mercy made you behave. Now that the mercy has made you behave, when you now misbehave, the mercy will now forsake. Because the mercy is temperamental. You know, God's mercy is very temperamental. When the mercy gets annoyed like this, it's not God who is mercy, he got annoyed. How can mercy get annoyed? It's called mercy. It's something you don't deserve. Mercy is not it for that. Mercy is God's grace expressed towards us. Hallelujah. And how does the Bible define mercy? Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy. It makes a contrast. The contrast is how you will understand. So, in Ephesians 2, Bible says, and you, as he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in lust of the flesh, okay, and were by nature the children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy. So he's telling you, in the state you were in, God's mercy abounded. But God, who is rich in mercy. So that means God's mercy was more evident because of the kind of state where we're in. Can you see that? God's mercy was more visibly seen because of the thickness of the darkness that we're involved in when you were dead. The word dead means insensitive. Completely insensitive to the things of God. Completely, so to speak, divorced from the things of God. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers to the promises of God. But God, who is rich in what? Mercy. So, the richness of God's mercy reached out to us in that state and blessed us by quickening us together with him and raising us up together and made us what? Sit together. Hallelujah. See, God's mercy will never depart from me. I am a product of that mercy. Glory to God. So, back to 1 John chapter 5 now. I just use as an illustration to see how we can pray situational prayers. And that's not necessarily, you won't find anywhere in the epistles where we are prayed to, asked to pray that the mercy of God will not leave us. But is it a prayer point that people pray today? Yes. So again, why are we looking at God's word? So that the light of the truth can condition our minds to know when to pray and how to pray. It's not that the prayer sounds good, that's the issue. It's that, is it in line with the truth of what Christ has done? So, 1 John chapter 5 now. It says verse 12, and he that has the Son, say, I have the Son, I have life. He that has not the Son of God has no life. These things have I written unto you that believe. These are written to those who have already what? Believe. That believe on the name of the Son of God. What's the name of the Son of God? What he has done. What he has accomplished. That's the name. Remember, in our teachings, we looked at that. The name of the Son of God is not J-E-S-U-S. The name of the Son of God is what he has accomplished. What did he accomplish? He was wounded for our transgressions. Okay? And he was raised again for our what? Justification. So that is the name of the Son of God. His resurrection is his name. That is his accomplishment. So you that you believe in the resurrection, you that you believe that God has raised him from the dead, that's what the name means. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are we coming along? Okay, so say, these things have I written unto you that believe. You've accepted this reality. You believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know. So the next thing that follows believing is a knowing. That you may know. That you have. That you may know. If you have believed, you already have. You are a person. Why is it writing? Because it's only through writing that you will know. Whatever it is that you have received and you have is not a function of sense knowledge. So you can't know by sense knowledge. You have to know by revelation of God's word. The things of the spirit are known by the revelation of God's word. This is right out unto you that believe, that you may know. So the writing is to inform, that is to make you aware that you know. Now look at verse 14. And this is the confidence. Aha. This is the freedom of speech. This is the boldness we have in our conversation, even in the place of prayer. What's that confidence? That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's when you need to pause now. Again, there is a cursory reading. There's an intelligent reading. Notice where it started from. It says, there's a record, a testimony. God has given to us eternal life. When I say God has given to you eternal life, I mean he has given to you his son. Because that life is where in his son. Can you see that? Now, verse 13 now says, I'm writing to make you know that you have. That means, though you are a believer, that you have it doesn't mean you automatically know it. Because whatever it is that you have is not known by experience, first of all, is known by revelation, first of all. He now says, and this is the confidence. So that eternal life, which you have in the Son, that is the confidence that you have in Him. In other words, if you have His life, not pay attention, if you have His life, say I have His life. If you have His life, says this is the bold, the word confidence there means boldness of speech. There's some things you are bold to say. There's some things you are bold to do. There's a way you are bold to act because of what you have in Him. This is the boldness that we have in Him. It is only in Him. This kind of speech is only found in Him. Now, when it says in Him, there in the light of what He has done. There's a boldness that we have. What's that boldness? It says, if we ask anything, and then people now separate it. If I ask anything, as long as it's according to His will, He will hear. If it's not according to His will, He will not hear. That's not what it's saying. If you ask anything, it is in accordance with His will to hear us. I don't want you to know how much trouble this text gave me. Years back, I suffered. Asking a question, this thing I'm asking, is it the will of God? Is it the will of God? No, that's not what He's talking about. You are God's will in motion. Say, I'm God's will in motion. Say, God's will is done in me, in Christ Jesus. You see what it says? This is the boldness of speech that we have. There's a liberty we have to say things. If we ask anything, that means in the place of prayer now, it is in accordance, it is will to hear us. What is God's will? It is to hear us. Why is He encouraging us to pray? You have eternal life. How did you get in that life? This life is in His Son. Say, God loves to hear me pray. God wants me to pray. God loves to hear me pray. It is important. It's in accordance with His will to hear us. So the will of God here is to hear you, is to hear me in prayer. That's where a believer starts from. It is God's will to hear me. So before you pray, there is already an assurance, a confidence. What's that confidence? It is the Father's will to hear me. Now, notice what He now says. When you know, say, I know, it's God's will to hear me at all times. So when I pray, I'm not trying to persuade the Father. The Father is persuaded. He has given me eternal life. And this life is in His Son. I have the Son. I have this life. Hallelujah. Can you see that? So notice, you know, as simple as this is, if you will stay a little bit and meditate a little on this, your doubts and uncertainties will vanish away. It is God's will to hear me. So He always hears me. He always hears me. See what this is? Verse 15. And if we know. So let me ask you a question. Do you now know? Do you now know? Are you now aware? And if we know that He hears us, then whatsoever we ask, we what? We have the petitions that we what? Desired of Him. Say, I have my petitions answered. I have my prayers answered. Because I know He hears me. Knowing He hears me is all that matters. I have confidence in prayer. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So prayer for you and I is not a hit and miss affair. This is why we look at God's word when we're waiting upon the Lord in the place of prayer. Because the word of God builds up your consciousness when it comes to confidence. It builds up your conscience. Every truth we examine in scripture, your confidence shoots up. So that when you're praying, we're giving you words, we're giving you guarantees, we're reminding you why it is impossible for you to fail in the place of prayer. So it's a done deal before you step into prayer, but stepping into prayer is how you manifest the done deal. That's what it means. This is the confidence, parousia, boldness of speech that we have in Him. It is in Him. The boldness of speech is in Him. In Him is in what He has done. We have a boldness of speech. There are things we can say that others can't say today because we are in Him. Hallelujah. And because we have obtained mercy, remember Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Say, come therefore boldly to the throne of grace that you may what? Obtain mercy and find grace. So it is for those who are coming. You have come. Say, I have come. I'm in the throne of grace. I have obtained mercy and I have found grace to help in the time of need. And you see that now. So you have obtained mercy. You are not coming again. You have come. You came once. You are there now. You are in the throne of love gifts now. So in the place of prayer, you are used of God to distribute gifts, even unto men in the place of prayer. Because you have a confidence in him that many don't have. If we know that he hears us, then we know that we have, not we will have, that we know we have the petitions that we have desired of him. So that's our confidence in the place of prayer. So let's start now. 1 Corinthians 2. Amen. That's preamble for the whole meeting. Amen. That's introduction for the whole meeting. Say, I have boldness in the place of prayer. I pray fervently this season. I make tremendous progress. I go distance in the spirit, energized by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. Quickly. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Notice it is the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom or the hidden, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So in other words, the wisdom that we're speaking, Paul is using the gospel, he's calling it the wisdom of God. He calls the gospel the wisdom of God. Now, if you started with Paul in the first verse, he says, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. That's how we introduce chapter 2, the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus and him what? Crucified. And I was with in weakness and in fear and in trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with what? Enticing words of man's wisdom. That is, it was not persuasive words. It's not motivational speech. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, again, in our teaching, we've explained what is demonstration of the Spirit. Okay, there are two schools of thought. The first school of thought thinks that the demonstration of Spirit speaks about the manifestation of God's power, and that's true. But Paul is not focusing on demonstration of power in that verse. What is calling power started from the previous chapter. What is calling power now is the gospel as God's wisdom in saving those that believe. That's what he's talking about. So, are there demonstration of God's power in our lives? Yes. But that's not what he's talking about right now. What is he saying? Notice what he says again. He says, when I came unto you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom. When I came to declare, this is God's testimony. Now, when Paul says the testimony of God now, he's talking about what God has been saying through the prophets from Genesis all the way to Malachi. All that he has been saying, he calls it God's testimony. So, what Paul is going to do for you and I is to use a code to interpret all those prophets have been saying. And until God raised people like Paul to use that code, that which God spoke through the mouth of the prophets remained a mystery. And God didn't want it to be a mystery. So, the code there is Jesus in his resurrection. That's the unveiling of all the scriptures. That's how God opened the eyes of men's understanding to see what he has been saying since. If you take that out, the scriptures remain a mystery. We've said that in the series that the word mystery doesn't mean something mysterious. It means something that requires what? Explanation. You need to explain it, that's all. That means the one who spoke it doesn't want it to be a mystery. It's a mystery because men are yet to understand it. Okay, so he says, when I came to you, what I came to say, this is the testimony of God. How did he summarize it? Christ and him crucified. That's the testimony of God. So all God has been saying in scripture, in shorthand and longhand, is Christ and him crucified. That's what Paul is saying. And I didn't need persuasive words of man's wisdom to communicate it. Well, how did I come? In demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That word demonstration is important. It means flashes of light. Flashes of light. That's what demonstration. Incidentally, you won't see it used in any other text, except maybe one or two synonyms. It says flashes of light. So, when Paul is preaching, the work of the Spirit is to introduce flashes of light into the hearts of men as the message is going forth. In other words, they suddenly see how good God is. They suddenly see what God has been trying to say. They suddenly see God's character. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit that is of power. So, demonstration there means there were flashes of light going into people's hearts as Paul was preaching. So that your faith will not stand in the wisdom of men, but what? In the power of God. So, notice there is a wisdom of men. That is, man's way of interpreting things. then there is a power of God, God's way of interpreting things, two different things. So there's God's wisdom, there's man's wisdom. And man's wisdom is at variance with God's wisdom. So how does God overwhelm man's wisdom? Flashes of light as the gospel is preached, because the gospel is God's wisdom and God's power. So verse 7 now. See now. But we speak wisdom, that's the wisdom of God, in a mystery, even the hidden, which God would ordained before the world unto what? Our glory. So what we call the epistles today, which is a revelation of what God has done in Christ, was ordained before the world unto what? Our glory. Now, whenever you say the word ordained, it means something that was predetermined. The predetermination doesn't have your name in it. Your name is in it because you believe. That's clear. And it was like, God predestined me to be saved. Yes. Not necessarily by all. He predestinated anybody who believes to be what? Saved. It's not that he chose me. He didn't choose Mukalai. His choice of me is a choice based on my believing. So how did God choose me in Christ? It's my believing that's called choice. Because we're going to explain, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated in this series. Amen? How many of you heard that before? Okay. So, because you need to understand, when God chooses you, listen, it's not that there were five of you. Now says, I want Fausa, I don't want Bimbo. I want Jacob. This Esau's face is not good. No. You need to, now we're going to examine terms, language of the scriptures that will bring understanding to a consistency in God's character. So when you hear Ephesians 1 from verse 1, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that doesn't mean he chose you knowing your name in advance. Even though God knows those things, he chose you simply means by your believing you were chosen. Glory to God. His kingdom realities, I need you to catch up. I need to catch up now. Okay, so there's some things I will be able to say more when I say that you're catching up. Amen. So encourage me. Amen. See, Pastor needs encouragement. He also needs prayer. Hallelujah. So notice, so according as he has chosen us, see, he has chosen us in him. The us there doesn't necessarily have your name written on it. If the us has your name written on it, listen carefully, then the chapter of the gospel will not make sense. What was the chapter? Mark 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth does not have your name on it, and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So how do people get chosen? By believing. Your believing is God predestinating you unto adoption of a son in Christ Jesus. Not that God decided that, Bimbo, I just like you. Even before you are born. As we go on through predestination and those principles, see, when Bible speaks about Jacob and Esau, that they were chosen before they were born, they were a parable introduced by Moses to let us understand God's operation. Listen carefully. Neither Esau nor Jacob was good enough. Neither Esau nor Jacob was good enough. The drama you see in Rebecca's womb is God showing us the nature of man and the goodness of God. So what separated Esau from Jacob was not that God chose Jacob above Esau, was that Jacob believed and Esau did not believe. Don't forget it. Neither Esau nor Jacob was not good. He was called cheat, supplanter. Esau was not any better. He was proud and had no regard for spiritual things. Bible called him a profane man. What profane means? Somebody who has no value for spiritual things. I hope you understand that. Now, so neither was good when it comes to conduct. So conduct wasn't how they were chosen. Jacob was chosen over Esau by faith. He so valued spiritual realities that he looked for any means to get the blessing, even if he had to lie, because he believed. Did God straighten him out? Yes. God did. Hallelujah. I hope you understand. So we're not doing Esau and Jacob tonight. I just want to show you something. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that phrase before does not mean that before you open your eyes, God knew. It is that you were chosen by what? Believing. Glory to God. You're not happy. Okay, God knew you. He knew you before you were born. He knew your name. But he didn't use that foreknowledge against you. The gospel was offered to you just like it was offered to every other person. But you believe. By believing, you were chosen. By believing, you were predestinated unto what? Adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. Say amen. Can you see that now? So, where are we now? Before we came in. We're just starting tonight. So, but we speak the wisdom of God, which God has ordained before the world. So, before the world means that before the activities fully played out, before men behaved or misbehaved, there was something ordained of God. It's called God's wisdom. God's wisdom means God's way of viewing things and seeing things was ordained for our glory. Who is the our? We that believe. You will soon see shortly. Look at next verse. Which none of the princes, that's the wise men, the mighty men of this world, the rulers of this world, not these are not demons, these are men. The prince of this world, which none of them knew, for had they known it, they would not have what? Crucified the Lord of glory. Next verse, but as it is written. So he's explaining to you, why didn't the prince of this world know? Why didn't they know? The wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is not perceptible to the eyes. It's not perceptible to the ears. It's only perceptible to the heart. Can you see that? I didn't know they would not have crucified. For as it is written, eyes have not seen nor ear heard. Neither has it entered the heart of men. The things which God has won, prepared for them that love him. What's another word for loving God? Believing. Thank you. So those who believe are not preselected. They were chosen by their believing. They were chosen by their believing. Those who believe. So God has prepared things. So by believing, you enter into what God has prepared. You don't qualify for it by any other way but by believing. How do you believe? You heard the gospel. My speech and my preaching were not with the enticements of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So when the message was preached, you believe because the Spirit flashed light in your heart. And when the light was flashed, the Bible now says, the things which God already ordained before the world, which was prepared. Notice, it says in the next verse, look at verse 10. But God has revealed them to us. So notice, it did not come to the prince of this world because in their own wisdom, which has to do with their senses, they could not receive the wisdom of God. Now he now says now, notice, God has written to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yea, the what? The deep things. When he says deep things of God, the deep things of God, it means the utterances of God, his plans, his purposes, God's way of thinking already written out in the scriptures. It's called the deep things. So it's the same word for mysteries. The mysteries of God, which is the things that God has spoken out through all his prophets and about how God reasons, how God thinks, how God sees things. How you can never approach God except by revelation. How you cannot find acceptance except by faith. How the faith that you are going to use to receive is a gift from God himself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me say this again. If I'm speaking too fast, just raise your hand. So I'll go back again. God showed up in Abraham's life. Yes, somebody said I'm speaking too fast. Let me tell them. God showed up in Abraham's life. Who was Abraham? An idol worshipper in Mesopotamia. Don't forget it. Before Abraham was called the friend of God, he was an idol worshipper. That's not the friend of God. Idol worshipper. So we can start from chapter 12, but for brevity's sake, we can start from chapter 15 and look at it again. Look at how God came now. Who came? Abraham came to God or God came to Abraham? So who comes to man? Man comes or God comes? Thanks. So when God comes, does man have a choice to believe or to reject God? Yes. So God will come. So what is God's wisdom? God will come to man. Don't forget it. It is God that comes to man. God came to Adam. God came to Abel. God came to Esau. God came to Noah. It is not man seeking God. It is God seeking men. That's God's wisdom. So that there is no boasting in man. It is God. You know, man always says, God is lost, I'm looking for God. God is saying that that is the sound of a lost man. That he thinks his God is lost. It's men who are lost who think God is lost. Because they are the ones who need to be found. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? So when men are saying that God is lost, I'm looking for him. That's how lost men sound. It's because they are lost that they think God is lost. So God always comes to man. So in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. We've not touched our text today. Jesus, Lord, help us. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision. So Abraham is a prophet. The word of the Lord came to him in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham. I am. Can you see it? It's a size. So if you remove the arm, it will be I, thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. So it says, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Did Abraham ask for anything? No. This is God introducing, this is who I am. Why is God saying so? For Abraham to have something to what? Believe. That is the wisdom of God. God will come based on what who he is and what he will do. That's God's wisdom. Hallelujah. Can you see that? So, now notice in that phrase, thy shield and thy exceeding great reward means I will be your advocate against condemnation. I'll be your shield against sin. I'll be the reward for believing. That's who I am. I'm the one who defends man that has no defense. I'm the one who shields a man who is helpless. I'm the one who preserves those who deserve destruction. That's who I am. Verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it for him for what? Can you see that? What did Abraham believe? Something spoken. What did God say? I am thy shield and thy what? Exceeding. So, I won't just defend you. In that defense, I'm the forgiveness of your sins. I'm your justification. I'm your righteousness. Abraham, I'm your peace. That's what God said. And Abraham believed, and the Lord counted it unto him for what? Righteousness. Can you see that? So, that is God's wisdom. That's how God relates with men. So, the minute you try any other method, you have stepped over into the wisdom of this world, which is at variance with the wisdom of God. Glory to God. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 9 again. As it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of men, the things God has what prepared for them that love him. Verse 11, because of time. Verse 12. Now, say now, we have received. Now we have received. Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of which is of God, that we might what? Know the things which are what? Freely given to us of God. Can you see that? Now we have received. Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are what? Freely given to us of God. So what enables us in the place of prayer? The testimony of Christ, which is that are the things that are freely given to us. Say, there are things freely given to us. Say, righteousness is freely given to me. Say, justification is freely given to me. Say, peace is freely given to me. Say, acceptance is freely given to me. Say, boldness in prayer is freely given to me. Hallelujah. That we may know the things which are freely given to us, which things also we speak, not with words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost was teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14. But the natural man, but the natural man receiveth not. The natural man in his wisdom does not receive the things of God. What did we call the things of God as we're going on? The wisdom of God. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually understood. Hallelujah. Okay, so back to the text we're using originally when we started this series, Matthew chapter 16. Today's intro, tomorrow second intro, Thursday third intro. But are you coming along? Okay. I told you, when we look at the same truths over again, there are things you scored that maybe you missed that you're able to pick up as we go by it again. Matthew chapter 16, this is Jesus. And verse 13. When Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that you are John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, and or one of the prophets. So they were looking at scriptures. They were trying to use experience to determine who Jesus was. So Jesus is asking a question, who do men? So why did he ask that question? He had sent them into the cities to preach the gospel. When you went to preach the gospel, what were you meant to go and say? That the kingdom of God is at hand. When you were going, Who did men tell you that I am? What did they say about me? So they were reporting Jesus. This is what they said. Some people say you are Elijah. Some say you are John the Baptist. Some people say that you are, you know, like Jeremiah. So Jesus answered, he says, but whom say ye that I am? You've been with me. And look at what Peter said. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of what? The living God. And Jesus answered nothing. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it. What it? The revelation that you just spoke out. My identity beyond the flesh. I'm not just the son of Joseph. I am the son of David spiritually, but I'm also the root of David. Hallelujah. Flesh and blood. That is, you didn't get this by observation. You got this by revelation. Who revealed unto you? My Father, which is where? He in heaven. Now, when Jesus says, my Father, which is in heaven, again, one of the areas where we need to remember that is not talking about you looking up. The word heaven there means the unseen one. Because notice, every time Jesus spoke, he says, the Father is with me. The Father has not left me alone. Because I do always do so. The Father was always with Jesus. So the one who was with Jesus revealed to Peter who Jesus was based on the authority of scriptures. Hallelujah. You understand that? Hallelujah. My Father which is in heaven doesn't mean look to heaven. My Father which is in heaven means that the one who is unlike man, the one who is not in the sense realm, the unseen one who is walking. I hope you understand the word heaven there means the unseen. Amen. Hallelujah. So it says, but my Father which is in heaven, who is the author of scriptures? Flesh and blood. This didn't come by natural observation, but my Father which is where? In heaven. How was it revealed to Peter? By faith. You are Christ. Which Christ? The one spoken of in the scriptures, the Son of living God. You are the one the prophet spoke about. That's what Peter said. And he said, flesh and blood has not revealed. So man in his wisdom, in his natural way of thinking, cannot come in contact with things which God has prepared, because those things are foolishness unto him. See how Jesus says it in Matthew 11. But we look at Matthew 11. Look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Verse 10. Well, let me read from verse 34 first. Verse 34. Matthew 13, 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled. Okay? Which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret since when? The foundation of the world. Now, go back with me to verse 11. They asked him, or from verse 10, disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? The same chapter 13. He answered and said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Can you see that? It is given unto you to know. So again, if you are following Jesus' manner of teaching, you will think he's saying, you are just lucky. God just said to just give you, but to them, it was not offered to them, but to you was given. No, that's what we're saying. Because you have to put the scripture side by side to get what he's saying. He says, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not what? Given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he has. Let me jump all the way to verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy. It was fulfilled in them, the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear, shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, you shall not what? Perceive. Again, it's a prophecy of Isaiah. A prophecy doesn't mean God will make this happen. It simply means men will cause this to happen. Let me say it again. The prophecy of Isaiah doesn't mean God will make this happen. Isaiah is foretelling how men will respond to what God has done. Can you see that now? Notice what it says. It says, in them is fulfilled prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For these people's heart is what? Wax gross. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. Did they say God close their eyes? Did they close their eyes? Did God close their eyes? Did God close their ears? Who closed their eyes? Who closed their eyes? Now, if the Bible says they closed their eyes, how did they close their eyes? That's the question. Open eyes doesn't mean eyes are open like this. It means understanding of the truth. It means they shut their minds to the truth. You know, it says, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, should understand with their heart. So open eyes and open ears is understanding of the heart. It says, if their eyes were open and their ears were open, and they understand with their ears, with their hearts, something will happen at the end of the process. What will happen is that I would heal them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus says, if your eyes were open, your ears were open, and your heart understood, I will heal you. Is he saying, I will heal in response to that, or you will receive healing? Okay. Is healing available before your eyes are open? Thank you. So he says, you will want to receive healing. So he's not saying, I made their ears to be dull, or their ears to be dull. He's saying that because of their posture, they, whatever God has done is already available, but they are not receiving. Can you see that? Okay. So what is it? It says, but blessed are your eyes for they see, and your ears for they what? They hear. So what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the hearing of faith. He's talking about the faith that they, the people who, it says, to them is not given. Who are those to whom it is given? It's to those that believe. That's what is written to it was given. Unto them is not given simply means they did not believe. Again, look at Matthew 11. There's nothing I'm saying now I didn't say in the last series. Maybe I'm saying it differently. There's hardly anything I'm saying that I really say. I may say I've said it differently. I'm just letting you know that this is why you need to focus on listening to certain messages over and over again for you to get it. Matthew 11, are you there? Matthew 11, are you there? Verse 25. Look at Jesus' statement. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou wast what? Hid. That's Greek word, kryptos, to hide. You have hid these things, okay, from the wise and what prudent, and you have what? Revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. The statements of Jesus require interpretation. They are a mystery. If you read them literally, you will say, God hid and God revealed. So God was selective. He will hide from some, he will reveal to some. No. And yes. No, God doesn't hide. Yes. God hides. Yes. Which one should we take? Both. What do we mean? Exactly. What does it mean? It seems good in thy sight. What does it mean by it seems good in your sight? It seems good means that God's wisdom, God is set in his ways, and the way God has decided to reveal himself is by faith. So God's wisdom, God's ways are hidden from a man that does not believe. So it is not God hiding, it is the man's unbelief hiding God's wisdom from him. How many ways? Should I say that again? It is not God hiding from that man, it is that man's unbelief hiding God's wisdom from him. When it says so it seems good in thy sight, it simply means God has chosen that it will be revealed and understood by faith. So if a man tries to understand God any other way, what will happen to God's wisdom concerning that man? It will be hidden. It will be hidden. That's what it means. So God's wisdom is hidden from those who have refused to what? Believe. So their refusal to believe is how the wisdom of God is what? Hidden from them. See what it says again. Even so, Father, for a singleness. I look at verse 25 again. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have eaten these things. So here, it's not something God actively does. The word eat there, while God is put in the causative sense, God's actually there in the passive tense. Passive means that the activities of men hide God's wisdom from men. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel be hid, does God hide things? Does God hide things? No. If our gospel be hid, it is hid in them that are what? Lost. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that... Now let me ask you a question. Notice that phrase, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. So, which one took place? The blinding or the not believing? The blind man did not believe in. Sorry? Did not believe in. So, what did the not believing make happen? It made the blind impossible. So, notice, in God's wisdom, they didn't receive God, which is to receive God by faith. He now says, if our gospel be hid, which means our gospel is not hid. God doesn't hide things. Whatever makes manifest is light. God is light. I mean, Jesus is teaching the Beatitudes. I think Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Said, when a man lights a candle, he doesn't hide it under a bushel, but he puts it on a candlestick that the whole room may see. So God is into revealing things. But that which God reveals is hidden from the minds of men through unbelief. So when he says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. The phrase wise and prudent is how what God revealed was hidden. They are wise and prudent according to the world standards. And because they are functioning according to what's that which God has revealed is hidden from them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you have an uncle who is an intellectual who is not saved, do you notice how they depend a lot on their natural knowledge? How can you come and tell me one man died somewhere and if I believe in him, I'll be saved? How can you come and tell me that? Does that make any sense to you? My friend, really, let us look at this thing here. Because in their own wisdom, the Bible says, are the prince of this world known? Why? In their own wisdom, the wisdom of God has been hidden from them. God's wisdom is hidden from man's intellect. Why? Eyes have not seen nor ear heard. That has it entered the heart of man. That is how man's wisdom comes. Eyes will see, ears will hear. Natural things, it will enter the heart. But God has revealed them to us by his spirit. How does spirit reveal? Not to your eyes and ears. It reveals straight to your heart. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It reveals straight to your heart. But God has revealed them to us by his spirit. Glory to God. So what he's saying is this. Flashes of light come by revelation, by faith. And that which God has prepared is made manifest to men by believing. By believing. Glory to God. So when you're reading, when the Bible says that God has hidden these things, pay attention to what he's saying. He's not saying God is actively hiding. He's saying the wise and the prudent make themselves inaccessible to God's wisdom because of their position or their posture or their stand when it comes to the gospel. So notice what he says again in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man, who is he calling natural man? The prince of this world in verse 8. So in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it speaks about the natural man. In 1 Corinthians 2:8, it says, are the prince of this world known? He's talking about the same people. Who is natural man? The one who doesn't have the spirit. It says, are the prince of this world known? That's in verse 8. Then in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the spirit. What does the spirit do in verse 4 again? I want to see whether you're following. We read 1 Corinthians 2:4. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 2:4? Let's read together. I want to go. My speech and my preaching was not with what? Enticements or answers of body. What's the word demonstration again? Flashes of light. Okay? So, flashes of light. That's what the spirit does. But the natural man does not receive flashes of light. For their foolishness unto him. What's the flash of light? The message of the gospel. Jesus and him crucified. What's that? Somebody died on the cross. I should believe I'll be saved. I should just say it. And that's all. My friend, let me tell you, if you're a bad person, if you don't live right, if you don't live right, God cannot accept you. Let me just tell you now. Man's wisdom. Man's wisdom. What's God's wisdom? Man's righteousness is as filthy rags before God. That's God's wisdom. Can you see the difference? What's God's wisdom? We are saved by faith, by grace, through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is what? The gift of God. That's God's wisdom. Can you see the difference now? So it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the spirit. What are the things of the spirit? Revelation of Christ to the gospel. Because they are foolishness unto him. What is Paul's way of summarizing that revelation? It says, Christ and him was crucified. That is, the price has been paid. God has done it. But there's something natural man that wants to do what God said he has done. So he's not receiving. He's not submitting. He's trying to do. So he has not submitted himself to God's righteousness. He's going about to establish his own. How does God look at him? Foolish. Yet he's a professor. So by what standard we say he's a wise man? By God's standard, God says, that's foolish man walking up and down. He has accolades. He's a Nobel Prize winner. But the greatest Nobel Prize he has lost. The real Nobel Prize is Christ. That's the wisdom of God and the power of God. Hallelujah. That's the wisdom of God and the power of God. So that's where the problem is. God has revealed them to us by his spirit. Say, God has revealed to me by his spirit. I have that understanding. I have the life of God. I see clearly. I know clearly. I have confidence in the place of prayer. I get answers. The Father hears me at all times. When I pray, I see results because the Father hears me at all times. So before you pray tonight, realize this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything, it is in accordance with his will that he hears us. So let me say it again. It sounds like a, so to speak, little truth, but it's so fundamentally important. The Father hears you. The Father hears you. The Father hears you. The Father loves to have you pray. The Father hears you. The Father loves to hear you pray. The Father answers your prayer. It is his will to hear you. Matthew 6, we're going to round up now and start praying. Glory to God. Are you ready to pray? What are we going to pray for tonight? We're going to push out January. Did you hear what I said? You push out January. Someone said, where's January? Inside of you. You push out January. There are 31 days. Is it 31 days? In January. So you push it out. And you put enough goodness in each day of January. You will not be stranded a single day. Good things will happen for you in January 2022. It doesn't matter what the news says, what's happening in the country. There's a government of God inside of you. Hallelujah. You're going to push out angelic assistance, leadings, directions, guidance, opportunities, events that will unfold. You will push it out. You will pray because in the Father, there's no yesterday, today, or tomorrow. That's according to man's calendar. So you push it out. You labor. You push out January. And as you begin to pray about it in the spirit, because you are praying with the wisdom of God. Now, in your mind, you don't know what will happen in January, but your spirit knows. The spirit of God within you knows what will happen in January. So with the aid of the spirit, you are saying, you are speaking, and you are praying things into January before January shows up. I don't think a man can have more advantage than that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Is there a better advantage than that? That you can pray about January. Even when your mind doesn't have details about January. But there's somebody that has details. The Spirit of God within you. Glory to God. And knows about January. Matthew chapter 6. We'll be in Matthew. Verse 7. But when you pray, so notice when it comes to believer, it is about when. It's not if. It's a function of when. You will pray. Hallelujah. You will pray. It's not negotiable. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, but they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Notice vain repetitions. And they think by repeating it, they will be what? Heard. How many of you know some of us have thought like that? By the time I say it 1,000 times, what we know? I mean business. He will do it. Now. And then 1 hour goes. And I'm really wondering that, even this is you, that they are praying to, won't you do like this? I don't know how, do it. Now. How that is prayer, I don't know. That supposes that the person you are talking to is hard of hearing. It's almost an insult. My own children, my natural children, when they come to me and they ask for something, and I say, I've heard, they don't come back. The only times they came back was when they were yet to know me. When they know me, they won't ask again. And if they ask again, I'll remind them, I said, I've heard, I'm working on it, and they will go. But even though you are the kind of pastor who promises and fails. He says, let's just go and meet him again. It's like he has eaten tonight. Let's go. Daddy. My daddy. The finest daddy. The big daddy. That's how some of us behave. You go on. I have a father, almighty father. Jesus. You, in your mind, you are thinking, when I shake like that, God says, no, this is my daughter. In fact, the way she's even dancing. God is not a man. Dance like that and rejoice because you are glad in him. Dance like that. I hope you don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to knock dancing. No. I'm saying it is not to impress him. It's not to pass him. If I dance and God sees my dance like this, there are people that dance better than you. If it's by dance. You know it should be cheating by dance. What about those who can't dance? There's some, no matter what song they play, nothing, they cannot just find it there. If the song is going like this, they are going like this. That means they will not get answers to prayer. No, the dance is not to impress God. The dance is an expression of joy in your confidence in your Father. My Father answers me at all times. Glory to God. So, see what it says. When you pray, don't use for the thing they shall be hard for their much speaking. Next verse. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you what? Ask him. So, we'll stop here tonight because if I start that one, we will not pray. I will explain to us what does he mean when he says your Father knows what things you have need of. It's not just talking about your present needs. He's talking contextually. In context, what is he talking about? Because it's, don't do vain repetitions. What is vain repetition? They always come to talk about temporal things and nobody thinks about anything eternal. And at that time, the kingdom was yet to manifest. The kingdom was on the way. It was not yet manifest. So, everything Jesus taught in the four Gospels, most of them were resurrection realities, which we're going to look at. Why are we looking at it? Because we're in it now. So, when we pray, we have to pray in the light of those realities now, not as though it's coming. Why can't I pray this prayer now? That's one of the reasons we're looking at. Our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. You can't say that now. But you could say that then. It was giving them how to pray. This is what God would have had you pray. Because there's a kingdom coming. And it is God's will that kingdom should come. And in that kingdom, why it must come is because in that kingdom is the manifestation of God's forgiveness of sins for you. So that you never have to doubt again that God loves you. That's what Jesus was teaching. Does God love you? Are your sins forgiven? Don't you have confidence? Don't you have confidence? In fact, your confidence is so much, you can pray for others. Pray ye one for another. Paul says, pray for us. And he was talking about men who had faults. Say, pray for us. Why? Because they are accepted in the beloved. Glory to God. They are accepted in the beloved. So, as we look at that prayer, I'm beginning to now unfold those realities one by one. Phrases, statements, kingdom realities, things that belong to us now, that when we interpret from the light of the teachings of Jesus and from the writing of the epistles, our faith receives a boost. When we pray with a renewed mind, understanding this is who we are, this is where we are, this is what we have, so this is how we ought to pray. Jesus said, do not pray like them, be ye not like unto them. What you do, rather say, notice they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. The problem is their thinking. They think so. Will they be heard for their much speaking? No. That's not why God answers prayer. It's not for much speaking. But do men think by much speaking? Yes. It's just like somebody thinking that if I can praise God for 3 hours. Now, if you receive answers because you praise God for 3 hours, the problem is not the praising God for 3 hours that gave you answer. It is what happened in your soul that made answers come. It is not that God's head was just swollen. He was even asking Jesus to support his head. He was swollen. No, you know, those are carnal ways of reasoning. I chanted God's praise for 3 hours. He knew I was serious. No, he will know you are serious before you start praying. The moment you start praying, your seriousness will be seen. It's not that we can just remember that the kind of names I call God himself was, nobody has called me like this. No. That's humanistic way of thinking. No. If that was the way to praise God, Jesus would have shown us. Nobody understood God like Jesus did. He would have shown us. But he always said one thing. Father. Father. How should you pray? Father. In that word, you said many things. So tonight, when you are going to say, Father, remember you are saying, the one who forgave me of my sins, the one who gave me spirit, the one who justified me, of his own will, he begat me with word of truth. The one who gave me that perfect gift that has perfected me. The one who has loved me with an everlasting love. The one through whom his mercies I'm now called the Son of God. I hope you understand what Father means. That's what Father means. Father means all that. The one who fathers me by living inside of me, who never lives apart from me, the one who will never live in the what? Forsake me so that I can boldly say, he is my helper. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet and preach to the Father tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Elamontros tefria tishte estroma frada kulevresti elegige shikrosta frastike lekiesta. Oh Father, we exalt you. Palambru frastike legige shikristo suku. Hear us clearly, hear us boldly. Yiladoga frastike leguguje frastike sibre tekogola.